Why is the windshield of your car, your SUV, or your truck much larger than your rear view mirror? I'd like to leave that thought with you. I remember Tom Cruise in that movie with Jack Nicholson, and he was, I think, the defense attorney. And he introduced something before Colonel, I've forgotten his name now, but it was Jack Nicholson. And he stunned everybody by what he said. And he said, "Tell you what, we'll get back to that a little later." So I'm no Tom Cruise. I got my glasses here. If I didn't have my glasses, Tom Cruise is in trouble. But since I've got glasses, he's safe. That's supposed to be a joke. I heard no laughter at all. Thank you. We're going to get back to that a little bit later on because it's going to apply to this message today, and we'll do it at the very end of the message. Life is full of changes. I guess I don't need to tell you that because you have lived however long you've lived on this earth, you have experienced a good number of changes in your life. As humans, we hope for changes that bring on comfort. Thank you, Mr. Scott Thomas, for that message. And fun. Comfort and fun. Yet, some changes come as trials. And some trials are what I call blessings in disguise. And we have trials in this life. You've had them, and I've had them, and as long as we live, we will have more trials, and we will have more changes. But that turns out to be a blessing through the eyes of God and what God is doing through you and me. Some trials are blessings in disguise, like, for example, Ruth in the Old Testament. A book was written with her name, and she was a Moabite, and her husband died, and her sister's husband died, and Naomi, the mother of the two sons that died. Did I say sister? I mean, the sons actually died, the husbands of the two sisters. And that left Naomi, and her husband died as well. She was unhappy. Very unhappy. She thought that God had shorted her just a little bit. But she finally went back to Israel because they had gone down in Moab during terrible times, and they finally came back because they found out that God was blessing Israel once again with material goods and certainly with good weather. And so Ruth finally married into the line, the physical lineage of Jesus Christ. Isn't that an incredible trial? That she had to go through so many trials. And because of her attitude, because of her frame of mind and her perspective looking forward, she hung in there. And she was blessed with a great blessing. So if you ever want to look it up, it's real simple. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5. Is where it shows that Ruth married. She married Boaz. Have you thought about what kind of changes you make in your life? Let's go through a little litany here of these. You change your clothes. I'm not trying to get secretive here or trying to get personal in here, but you change your clothes. I don't mean just getting up and changing your clothes. You buy new clothes. You go get different clothes, and you change your taste in clothes. That happens throughout our lives. You change your cars. I said I would never get an SUV. It was too big. So I finally changed and got a small SUV, and I like it. So we change cars, and we might be against a particular car, pickup, whatever it might be, and we might wind up with that particular vehicle. Now, the people who make vehicles are very smart. What they do in order to sell that same car that probably has the same frame and the same motor or similar motor. They'll just dress it up with a whole different body style. And we say, isn't that great? I'm going for that. We change hairstyles. We change our friends. We change our jobs. We even change our musical tastes. And, yes, one of the most important things that we do is we change in our marriages so that we can be happier. Both the husband and the wife can be much happier. God causes change in His creation. I wrote earlier when I went over this a few times, my wife says, you're going over it too many times. You're going to meet yourself coming back. Sometimes I do. She's right. So I've gone over this a number of times. And I wrote down, God is the author of change. And I had to think that through because in the Bible it says, God says, I do not change. So it seems like I'm contradicting God. However, you can apply this to the fact that God in His creation changes things. For example, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, which I will not turn to, you can if you want, it talks about how both gods, God, the one that became God the Father, the one became God the Son, we know as Jesus Christ, He was the one that was given the responsibility to build the universe. And within this universe, we have this beautiful earth that you and I occupy. That was a great change. I don't have it written down here, but I think it's important to note that in Genesis chapter 1 early on, it talks about the earth had been beautiful, created perfectly, and though it's implied, Satan tried to destroy it. And so God changed the darkness that covered the earth after Satan did his thing and gave light. That's a change. So God created the universe, and He will also remove it eventually. Boy, that seems impossible, that God is going to remove the physical universe. It'll play out eventually, and God will remove it. You can find in Revelation 21 and verse 1, which I will not turn to again, but you're welcome to look it up, where there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. This physical earth that you and I occupy is not permanent. It's not going to exist in the future. There will be no ocean. We used to love going to the beach. We're not close to the beach. But there will be no sea. There will be no earth as we know it. But there will be heavenly Jerusalem made of spirit. And it's going to be brought down here to where the earth was or is. And it's going to be established here. And that's our future and last residence, incidentally, for all of us who desire to be a part of God's great plan. I think most, if not all of us, do. But God's greatest change, we're still on the subject of change, is transforming us. This is number one, to divine thinking and character. That's number one. You think that's easy? Well, if it's so easy, why then does God say we're going to have a lake of fire? And lake of fire is for those who are incorrigible, who commit the unpardonable sin and absolutely refuse to go God's way, though they know it. And they said, no, I don't want any part of this. And so in order, in a very merciful way, for them not to have to be living forever in the miserable state that Satan and the demons are and will be even more in the future, he removes their lives, keep them from living anymore, and burns them up in this lake of fire that will circumnavigate, will be around this entire earth. So we're talking about change, and I use that term because it means the same thing as repentance, which can be a very difficult thing for human beings to think about. When I first came into the church, we had a number of, this is my phrase, iron-lunged evangelists who shouted at us and said, you better repent or you're dead. I had nightmares. I thought, this can't be. Some of you probably been around long enough, you may remember some of that. So it was repentance, repentance, repentance. I said, I don't like that word at all. You look it up and you find out the word repentance means simply to change. So today we're going to explore the, and I wrote it this way because I mean it this way, glorious gift of repentance. We're going to discover that it is a gift, of course, from God. And we're going to see that it's glorious, which has to do with the glory of God. So the glory of God is inseparably connected to and a part of repentance from dead works for us. That is a great gift that he has given to us. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. For years, I looked up, researched the Bible on a number of different subjects, and I kept looking for the gift of repentance, and it does say it in a number of different ways. Here in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, let's read it. If you want to open your Bible and check it out, make sure that we're not lying to you, or despise you, as Paul writes here, the riches of his goodness, that's God's, and forbearing and long-suffering. So he bears long, he suffers long for us, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. We don't normally think of it that way. Maybe you do. I didn't when I started out. I thought, nah, that's a contradiction. It makes me feel really uncomfortable. I don't like it. I used to watch some of the, and I'll use that term again, iron-lunged evangelists on television, and they were shouting, you got to repent, almost screaming it over and over. And there are people who felt bullied and controlled, and so they sent more money in to this evangelist who said, you better repent or you're going to go to hell fire. We're going to explore the glorious gift of repentance on or ongoing change that leads us to become divine sons of God. Well, that's a mouthful. That's why you and I are alive. That's why you and I breathe the breath of life. Because God is expanding his family, and he wants you and me to be in it. So he started out with human flesh, and we'll wind up being spirit, divine beings. That's where we're going. 2 points here today. What is repentance and why repent? I already indicated and implied that here and there. And number two, how is repentance glorious? We'll address that as well. Now, I had 3 pages, but now I got a page and a half, because if I have 3 pages, I'll take too long. So I decided to go down. I really like to do only 1 page on one side. So if I want to extemporize on a particular subject and take a detour here and there, I can do it. And then I have to come back. That's the big key. Lawyers do it all the time. They know they have schooled themselves to be able to go out on a detour and come back to where they were when they started. Number one, what is repentance and why do we repent? Why would God want us to repent? And already I've led into that, so, but we'll see some scriptures that point this out a little bit more, and I hope that'll be imprinted on your mind. I want this to be positive, not negative. You can take it negatively if you want to, but it is a very positive thing that God grants us with this gift of glorious repentance. Repentance means to change. Change from our human ways, the way we think, the way we grew up, didn't know what was going on. I certainly didn't. I used to kick not just the can down the road, and we played kick the can. I don't know if you've ever heard of that little game, because we didn't have any money. But we'd get an old can, we could run in and kick it, and we got a little bit carried away a few times, and the bigger guys would kick us in the shins. That wasn't very nice. So we would kick the can. But I used to just kick rocks on the road in our little town. I've said this before, our town was so small that both cities' limit signs were on one post. I know you've probably heard that. So it was a small town. So a clod in the road was a big deal. You'd go and kick that, and I used to ask God, what are you doing? When my dad died early at the age of 56, I just couldn't believe it. I missed him greatly. And I used to complain to God as I walked up that road uptown. That's two blocks. If you go the other way, you're out of the town. So you go uptown, and I used to argue with God. I'm amazed that he let me live. I didn't curse him, but I argued with him and said, why did you take my dad? Can't believe this. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, a scripture that if you've been in the church for a while, you certainly have come across this. And this had to do with Peter and the apostles backing Peter in this great message here in Acts chapter 2 after they received a gift of the Holy Spirit. And then they were talking about how these Jews had helped kill their Savior. And it struck them in the heart, finally. They got the message. And it's like the old boy who had a mule. It was a mule. And he was going to take that mule, make a little bit of money. And the mule sat down in the middle of the road, and it wouldn't move. He pulled on the rein. He did everything he could to get that mule up and moving because he needed to make some money. Couldn't do it. Some old boy drove by in a broken-down pickup. And he got out and he said, what's your problem? He said, well, this mule just won't move. He's my mule. He's stubborn. And he said, well, that's no problem at all. So he went to the bed of the pickup. He got him a 2x4. Don't get ahead of me. And he walked back to the mule and hit him right across the forehead. And the mule got up. And the guy said, how in the world did you ever do that? And he said, You got to speak to them in language that they understand. So we are finally brought to mind here in Acts chapter 2. They were, and we are when we came into the truth, about our Savior Jesus Christ and why he was sacrificed, why he voluntarily came down to this earth. So they said, and we'll pick it up in verse 37, Acts chapter 2, and verse 37. Now, when they heard this, let me back it up. Therefore, let all the house, next verse, just ahead of it, 36, behind it, of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ, the anointed one and the master, teacher. Verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked, cut in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What's our next step? You've got to help us with this. Then Peter said unto them, first word out of his mouth, repent. Change. Turn around and go the other way. Repent and be baptized, which you're probably all aware of, and that has to do with total covering of water. It says here, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, which we do, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So over the years, and I was taught this way, and I continued it, that when I baptized someone and they came out of that, what I call a watery grave, which is whatever water it was, baptized in the Pacific Ocean, baptized in a creek that wasn't there, but the people wanted to be baptized so badly that they got down on their hands and knees and dug out the sand in the middle of a dry bed where water could finally come up, and I baptized them there. So no matter where they are, they want to be baptized. They want to be immersed. And what happens, they wanted their sins to be remitted, to be removed. Now, to understand that a little bit better about the remission of sins, you need to understand a little bit about the offerings of God that you find in Leviticus chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And if you want a little help, and you can get it if you want to go on, I'm sure it's probably still on Amazon. It's called The Law of the Offerings by Andrew Jukes. Easily one of the best books, apart from the Bible, of course. Bible is number one. One of the best books I've ever read, marked it up completely, to learn about why sin has to be expunged, why it has to be removed. God is holy. And God cannot accept anything but holiness. Well, now, wait a minute. I've had the argument come my way. If you go back to Job, you'll find that God had a meeting and Satan was there. The point that I'm making here is that God cannot sin and will not sin. If he did sin, you and I wouldn't be here. You and I would have no hope for the future. So you have to understand the terribleness, heinousness of sin. Sin kills. I think I heard Dr. Phil, in his last message, which I really appreciated, Romans 6:23, a scripture that we've used for years. The wages of sin is not just physical death, permanent death, everlasting death. But the gift of God is God's Spirit through Christ Jesus, and I mixed that up a little bit, but the essence is still there. Sin, God cannot accept. So thankfully, as weak as we are, and we have the law of sin abides in us, as Paul said in Romans 7, thankfully, we have a Savior. Thankfully, God applies the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to us. His shed blood covers and remits your sins and my sins. Gotta be that way. God sets the rules. It's the only way it works. If he did anything less, human beings would never have an opportunity to become sons of God. Ever. Really important for us to know that. So yes, we didn't make the rules, God did. But we can rejoice in what he has done. Because if you didn't have that opportunity at the end of this life, whatever you did, if you were a shoe salesman, that may be it. If you were a truck driver, that's it. Be glad that you could drive some trucks. Whatever it might have been. But it's much greater than that. God opened your mind and my mind, and that's why you're here today. To be able to understand the plan that he has for you and me. The word phenomenal really doesn't cover the importance and the context of this. It's so incredible. I don't even have the words for it. We've tried. You see where God used different writers to be able to understand how great it is that we are called and we understand what God has done for us. So it says here, for the remission of sins, and once those sins are remitted, then we can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now let me go back a little bit, because I said when I baptized someone, they came out of the water, first thing I said to them, Mr. or Mrs. or Miss, you can insert the name there. You are a clean temple. You have no sins to your record at all. And God puts his Spirit. What do you call that Spirit? It is the Holy Spirit in a clean temple. So when you and I are baptized, that water represents the blood of Christ. And it washes. I mean, you can take a bath, of course, and clean the outside of your body. But be able to clean this, wash away the sins that we have accrued over the years, that takes, and have them remitted, that takes the blood of Jesus Christ. So that watery grave, that water that we went down in and came back up out of, is representative and symbolic of the blood of Christ. And then when we lay hands on that person's head, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the down payment on eternal life, just as Ephesians chapter, I think it's either 1 or 2, I think it's chapter 1, verses about 16 and 17, where it talks about the down payment on eternal life. If you have God's Spirit in you, you got the down payment. Now, I love the verse that we're going to touch on later in this message. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. And in other editions of the Bible, talks about guaranteed. So I love the way they put that, because it's implied that the Holy Spirit in you is certainly the down payment on eternal life, but it also serves equally so as the guarantee that you're going to be a divine Son of God living forever. So it's a great thing here to find out what repentance is. Simply change. That's what Peter said to these Jews. We are instructed to change so we think and act like God does. That's tough because we grew up in the world. You know, one of the most difficult places to become converted is, where do you think that is? Would you say Europe, Africa, India, Japan? Where do you think that most difficult place is to be converted? I think it's the United States of America. Now, don't shake your fist at me. Hear me out. Every time a country is as affluent as this country is, and there have been other countries and kingdoms who've been very affluent, difficult to give that up. Very difficult. And when you're American, yeah, nobody can tell you what to do. You pretty well know it all, and you're in charge. And I'm not against that. Served 4 years in the Navy, enjoyed it. I'm a patriot in that sense. But more importantly, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God in heavenly Jerusalem, just as you are if you have the Spirit of God. If you don't, you probably will in the future. So we are instructed to change so we think and act like God does. God calls us. First thing he does, we respond by changing from our dead works to living faith toward God. I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 6. I don't know if I wrote an article on this. I think I was supposed to write a booklet on Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. Many years ago in the 60s or 70s, in Pasadena, someone wrote an article. You probably can still, it might still be archived somewhere online, where it talks about the six doctrines of Hebrews 6. That's not accurate. Should be seven doctrines of Hebrews 6. Let's take a look at them here. If you're looking at your Bible, I recommend it. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, still Paul writing, let us go on unto perfection. That's number 7. And then he starts the progression from repentance, which you go to next. But you got to know that. First one, he's talking about people that are converted, talking about people who have the Holy Spirit of God, people who have been in the Church of God for a while. He's telling them it's time to go on to perfection. That's number 7. All right, let's go back, though. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. That's number 1. Here I call these the 7 secrets of our salvation. I think I wrote an article on that. If I didn't, I know I gave a sermon on it. They're secrets to the world. They're not secret to you and me. You notice how they're constructed here. God knows what he's doing. Through Paul, he starts out with the foundation of repentance from dead works. So the first thing, after we're called, we learn that our way is wrong, that we're not doing the right thing. We're not honoring God. For example, we may keep Sunday, which I did for 19 years till I was called. And then I realized that I wasn't keeping the same Sabbath that God set up for us, which you find all the way back in Genesis. And that was the God of the Old and New Testament, the one who became Jesus Christ. If you've studied into it, you already know that. So I did not know well, when the Sabbath was. I used to, in this little town, this small town, there was a Seventh-day Adventist church on the other side of the block. And when I'd go uptown, again, only a block away, a block and a half, not a big one, and I would walk a whole block around because I didn't want to be near the Seventh-day Adventist, because they were keeping the wrong day. Everyone else is keeping Sunday. Why in the world would they keep Saturday Sabbath? Isn't that strange? So when someone comes to me, so I would skip. I'd get around, and then I found out later on, that's God's Sabbath. And we're not Seventh-day Adventists. We are the Church of God. We are the Ecclesia. We are the family of God, the people of God. And so we keep the Seventh-day Sabbath as God initiated and instructed from the very beginning, the very one that he rested on. So if somebody asks me and looks at me and say, well, you're Christian, what's the name of your church? And I tell them United Church of God. They say, well, we've got a couple of churches of God around here. Are you part of that? And I'll say, no, I don't think so. Well, how big's your church? I said, oh, it's small. Oh, really? Well, which Sabbath do you keep? What's your Sabbath? And I said, I keep the same one that Jesus kept. And then they're gone. They leave. Because who's going to argue that? Of course, Jesus kept the Seventh-day Sabbath because he's the one that built it, initiated it. Not going back here to chapter 6, talking about repentance, that's a foundation for everything that follows. We're called, but then we start in repenting from our dead works. You can make a list of those dead works that you used to do. Second one is a faith toward God. What I like here is that you contrast the word from and toward. The repentance from dead works, so you're leaving it, and you're looking toward God in faith. Then you come to number 3, the doctrine of baptisms. It's talking, of course, not only about water baptism. I'm guessing that would also apply to baptism of fire that is talked about by John the Baptist. I'm not going to struggle with that one. Doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, which I've already addressed with that personal example, and of resurrection of the dead. So when somebody comes out of that watery grave, that wherever they were baptized, and they come out of it, they are in like or after the same matter of being resurrected. You're being raised up. If you leave them in that water, it serves as a grave and they die. If they come out of that water, then they still have life, they breathe, and this is like the resurrection of the dead. And then the next one is, and of eternal judgment. That may seem harsh if we don't understand what God is doing. Because you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 31 and 32. It is Paul who talks to the Corinthian church, and they were having difficulty understanding how to keep the Passover. And finally, he comes to those verses where he says that you have the opportunity to judge yourself, and you and I do have that opportunity. Isn't that a blessing? We do not have Jesus Christ standing over us with a whip and saying, whoop, don't do that, because you're going to get whipped with this whip if you do that. No, he says you have an opportunity to choose between good and evil, as we find back in Deuteronomy chapter, I think it's 30, verse 19. And so we have that opportunity. He allows us that opportunity. Why does he allow us that opportunity? Why doesn't he whip us in line? Why doesn't he make robots out of us? Make it a lot easier. No trials, no troubles. He just does it. You do everything good. Everything's perfect. Because he's got to know where our hearts are in regard to him. He's got to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you believe, that's faith, not just on him, but what he tells you to do. And when we do it over a period of time, and we don't quit and we endure to the end, he says, you'll be loyal with me forever. There'll be no more Satans or demons, folks. They're made of spirit. We're made of flesh, given unto man once to die. But after this, the judgment, which, of course, to me, is encouraging when we're talking about judgment, because God wants to save us. So that verse 31 talks about how we should be judging ourselves. Isn't that a great blessing? You can govern yourself. You have that opportunity, so do I. And when I miss, I don't like it. I hate it. Because sin hurts. Sin hurts. Sin can kill you. I don't want that to happen. I want everybody to live. I don't want anybody to die forever. And I hope that's your thought as well. If it isn't, you will in the future, I'm sure. So judgment is good. The next verse is that God will step in with Christ to judge us. And he judges us in ways by allowing us to suffer trials so that we can recover ourselves. And you can find that also in Corinthians, where Paul told the Corinthians they need to remove that one individual because of what he was doing. And they said, no, he's a nice guy. We love him. Don't worry about it. We can handle this. Paul says, you better do something about this quickly. And then when he came back, it was taken care of. I'll address that a little bit later. We're still on point number one. What is repentance? And why should we repent? So we have this stepwise progression. After we have this eternal judgment that is laid out for us in this stepwise progression, then you have perfection. We're striving to be perfect. Now, I can never be perfect. I'll never forget Mr. Norman Smith years ago. I was serving alongside of him in San Diego. And we had about 400 when I got there. And then in a couple of years, we went as far as 625. You're always going to find some people who they come, they agree academically, but they don't agree emotionally. They're not convicted. There's a difference between being convinced of something and being convicted of it. And I'm kind of meddling in your lives a little bit, aren't I? But God meddles in our lives all the time if we let him. It's to our benefit when he does. So we have the opportunity here with this stepwise progression to pursue perfection. That's what you and I are going for. And where we fail, God has already taken care of that. It's in Jesus Christ, who voluntarily came down here from being God and was permitted himself to be made into a human being. And then he lived a life for some 30 years, and he was tried and tested in everything that you and I ever thought that we experienced. You want to hear that again? That's what the scripture says. He was tested in everything. The difference between Jesus Christ and me and Jesus Christ and you is that he never sinned. We sin. And he can't abide sin, so we've got to have some holiness come our way. That's where the resurrection of Jesus Christ comes through. When Jesus Christ was resurrected and God the Father received him and he ascended to the Holy of Holies and is at the right hand of God the Father, he then became our life. It's like God the Father looking at you and me through, I'm going to use this word prism, might be a better one, Jesus Christ, who is holy. He's righteous. He's a great king. He's our Savior. And he looks through him and sees me and he sees you. And guess what he sees? Perfection. He sees holiness. Is that positive? Positive to me, very positive. Because we can't be holy of ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We might try to. I thought, hey, no problem. When I've learned the truth and I got a second opportunity, so to speak. My son was right that in 55, I heard the truth of God spoken. It scared me to death, and I had nightmares. I thought, well, that's the end of that. Got in the Navy, and I was called. Unbelievable. In no circumstances. Who would do that? I guess I was ripe for it. I was ready for it. God called me. And I thought, well, this is easy. I know me. I can handle this. I'm going to get rid of all of my problems in a week. You can laugh. That week came and went. I said, okay, well, maybe I'm not as good as I thought. I'll give myself a month. So a month went, and I still had problems. I still sinned. I said, no, this doesn't work. Maybe it has to do with 6 months, which came and went, and I still sinned on occasion. Well, okay, a year. Well, you know the rest of the story. It gets ridiculous. Because our flesh has received, our minds, our hearts, our flesh, has received that which we have in this world. And Satan and the demons, Satan is the god of this world. Small g, not capital G, small g, god of this world. And this is his kingdom. This isn't God's yet. It's coming to this earth. So we've got a lot of difficulty in our lives, but God is ready and willing to give to us and share with us all of his incredible wealth, which I consider to be the wealthiest thing that he has, is eternal life. That's it. Eternal life is it. You want to live forever, or do you want to just get beaten between pillar and post the rest of your life? Well, you don't want that. You and I both want comfort, spiritual comfort, rejoicing comfort, and we can feel good about what's happening in the future. So Jesus did. He came down to this earth, or God's made sure that he was born as a human being here on this earth. And he went through everything that we go through. Take a look at my, whoops. Number two, how is repentance glorious? We'll keep this a little bit shorter because I've already talked about it and mentioned it a few times. I do want to go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Romans 8, 18. For I reckon, Paul says, that the sufferings of this present time, oh, and we've had them and we will have them, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It already started. If you have the gift of the Holy Spirit in you, if you don't, the Holy Spirit is around you anyway. You can learn from God. The Holy Spirit, you can draw on it. But once it's in you, you're bought and paid for. God owns you. And he's there for you night and day. Never takes a vacation. And you can be in your worst attitude and come out of it and God will forgive you. How many people will do that? If you offend somebody and they say, that's it for you, forget it. It's not going to be... I'm not going to be forgiving of you. God says, well, if you don't forgive others, I can't forgive you. It's a big lesson that we need to learn. That's what God is all about. We're going to become gods, sons of gods. Romans 8, 18, it says here, it can't be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, which I've already mentioned. Now I want to go to 2 Corinthians. Afraid I won't have time for this. I'm going to go to it immediately. Second Corinthians chapter 7. I like the way that Paul will break down things that he's trying to explain. And he'll do it in maybe 3 steps, 3 points, 5 points, 7 points, 9 points. And he does it. It'd be an interesting study for you to look into that sometime to see how he thought. God knew what he was doing when he called Saul, who became Paul. Saul was in a bad way. He was chasing God's people all over the place. He wanted to incarcerate them, which he did. He'd bring them all the way down. He went up to Damascus and had letters from the Jewish hierarchy to be able to go up there and pull these people who were Christians, pull them down to Jerusalem. I don't mean dragging them by their hand in their mouth, but just bringing them down, manacling them, handcuffs, whatever you want to call them, and bring them down. They were tried and put into jail. And he would also agree to their death. This was Saul. So I have to always ask myself the question, if Paul showed up in this church, would you allow him in the church? God did. God said, I'm going to use you big time. You are going to go to the Gentiles, and you're also going to the house of Israel as well. Take a look at 2 Corinthians. Here is a breakdown that Paul used, and I think a very good one, who am I to contest it, about repenting, true repentance, or true changing, or sorrow, true sorrow toward God. I'm breaking into the context here because Paul is referencing the fact of something I mentioned a little bit earlier about this individual that he said that you need to get rid of because he's not doing the right thing. You guys need to, I'm going to put it in my terms, straighten your attitude out toward God, do the right thing. And then he finally came back. This Paul then talks about the difference between godly sorrow and human sorrow. When I grew up in this little tiny town and we had a little house, it wasn't one of these little tiny houses, but it wasn't a big house. And Mom would always tell Dad, when you go to the field, leave Gerald here. That's me. And I said, no, Mom, I don't want to stay. I want to go to the field with Dad. We harvested wheat. And she said, no, you're staying here. And then Dad would look, said, Gerald, you'll stay with Mom. So Mom and I would bake cookies, cakes, bread. She had the best tasting bread. Oh, it was so good. Churned our own butter. Yes, they used to do that, personally. And we had some of the best preserves, or we'd have some kind of maple syrup that we'd put on it. So I got to enjoy things that my brother Jake didn't get to enjoy. He got to eat dust in the field, and I got to eat Mom's cooking, which was not a bad deal. So we had a cookie jar. Lo and behold, and this is our 29th move here, incidentally, coming from Mobile to Acworth, and I'm not bragging. I don't like to move. But in our move, I found this cookie jar that used to be in my mom's kitchen. And in that cookie jar, she would bake all kinds of cookies. I like chocolate chip a lot, and she would bake chocolate chip and a number of different types of cookies, and then she'd have them in there, and they were back in the corner, refrigerator, and then the little countertop, and in the corner was that cookie jar, and it was an owl. Still got it. Can't believe it. I'm surprised it's not broken. Well, the story is that, and she would be in the next room, and she said, Gerald, what are you doing? I said, oh, nothing, Mom, nothing at all. And I'd reach and grab the head of the cookie jar, and I'd pull off the head carefully so it wouldn't scrape, and stick my little hand, because I was no bigger than a minute, as they say, in Texas, 5 foot nothing. And I'd reach my hand in there to get a couple of cookies. And Mom would say, I'd hear her voice, Gerald, what are you doing? I said, oh, nothing, Mom, nothing at all. Gerald, are you in the cookie jar? And I said, yeah, I think I am, but Mom, I need a cookie. She said, well, at least you didn't lie about it. That's good. But I don't want you to have a cookie yet. You can have it a little bit later. So I kind of whined and bickered and bellyached and so on. That is what I called worldly sorrow for being caught with my hand in the cookie jar. For I rejoice, verse 9, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, I'm fitting this in here, but that you weren't just sorry for being caught, but that you sorried to repentance or change. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Yeah, just in the way you think about us, no damage. For godly sorrow, verse 10, this is, to me, my wife, she listens to me over the years, and she's been my greatest critiquer. Can I use that word? I just coined it here. And she says, don't keep saying, this is very important. I hadn't said that. I'm saying it now. This is very important to understand the difference between just being sorry for being caught in something as opposed to being sorrowful to God that you broke one of his laws. That's what Paul is talking about. For godly sorrow, verse 10, works repentance to being saved, salvation. Not to be repented of. You don't have to do that. But the sorrow of the world works death. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort. I'll go through these fast. What carefulness it wrought on you. Carefulness, what does he mean? That you don't do it again. Next one. what clearing of yourself. So when you repent to God and you say, God, I am sorry. I don't want to do it again. You got to help me. I believe, help my unbelief. All these other scriptures fit in there. And I feel I get up and I'm cleared because God said that would be the case. Yes, what indignation that you hate sin. You hate what it does to you. You hate that you're weak and that you give in on occasion. Yes, what fear? Fear of what? Fear that if you continued on, you'd have the wages of sin that leads to permanent death. And yes, what vehement desire. That's where you really man up. Whoops, that doesn't sound woke enough. Woman up. Man or woman up. Where you really stand up and take charge. And you have vehement desire not to do it again. And then what zeal, that fits in with vehement desire as well. Yes, what revenge. So you're saying not in your face, but I got your comeuppance on this baby. You don't think of God that way normally. You think, that sounds human. Well, we are human. And we use things that are human, that are symbolic to the real things, the true things, the things from God. We do that all the time. So if you want a breakdown of godly sorrow to repentance and know beyond of a doubt that you're forgiven, you got it right here. Beautiful. Paul knew what he was doing. So be changed to be changed forever. We must change now in this life so that we can live with God forever, now and forever. God wants us to live forever. What a God. He doesn't owe us anything. We snubbed our nose at him. We told him to take a walk without even knowing it. And then he showed us the truth. He showed us what he was doing and what he wanted for you and me. We've got everything. I keep saying, without God, you got nothing. With God, you ready? You got everything. With God, there's nothing withheld. And it's free. I used to get a hamburger for 25 cents. Now you pay what, $7-$8? I didn't swear off, but I affirm that I would not have hamburgers, what we used to call fat burgers, because they made us fat. And I said that I'm not going to pay that kind of money for that. That's absolutely absurd. So it keeps going up. Everything goes up. Human nature. We're greedy. We want everything for nothing. And we want you to pay the bill. So that's what we live with in this life. God knows it. It's a trial. But we should rejoice in the trials because we learn blessings on how to conduct ourselves in that process, to have patience. When I first came into the truth, I started asking God. I said, God, I want patience, and I want it now. Which of itself, of course, is a contradiction. I need not say that, right? I want it right now. Give me patience now. He must have had a laugh or two. Did you hear what that guy said? Can you believe what he said? But that's typical. But God is merciful, very patient, very loving, very kind. Man, does he love us. Whoops, shouldn't have used man, right? Tied to the old way. He loves us so much that he dared to give the only son he ever had in our stead to die for us. That's how much he loves you. Would you do that? Abraham came close, and God said, no, sent an angel, said, don't do it. And there was a ram in the thicket that was offered instead of his own son. You know what God said? Here we go. Now I know that you fear God. Can God do that? Can God dictate to you and me what he requires of us? Yeah, absolutely. Because it's for our good if we want to live forever. I'm not saying God is lonely, but he wants a big family. He loves family, very pro-family. And he wants you and me to be a part of his divine family forever. Doesn't that stretch your mind a little bit? Forever? What are you going to be doing? Let's see, I can't kick those clods in that little town. I can't go to this drugstore and have a milkshake. What am I going to do? It's when I was a kid, folks. Some of you young people, you might say, well, I never did that. Well, whatever you did, it's going to be so much better than you ever thought. You're going to be full of joy and happiness for eternity, never to die. You have any hip pain? You have any knee pains? You have headaches now and then? You have shoulder pain? You're not going to have it then. Ever. You have to go to the doctor once in a while? Doctor's in the house all the time. God. He's our physician. He is a God that heals us, but of course we do get help now and then. So God wants us so much that he's willing to place his son in our stead and die for us, live a perfect life, and then live for us. Don't forget that. He was resurrected, as I mentioned earlier. So, brethren, I'm not saying that repentance is easy to do. I think we heard that in the sermonette. Thank you, Mr. Thomas. Wasn't meant to be. Otherwise, why in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, would God say that you are living? What's that next word? Sacrifices. If it were easy, you'd never have to sacrifice. But we have to sacrifice so that when we try to help people, and we will in the thousand-year period in the white throne judgment, we're not going to blot their lives out because they use some sort of a hand gesture that you don't like in this on this earth today. You know what I'm talking about. You're not going to blot them out. You're going to say, okay, you got to do better than that. We're going to do this thing over. Let's start from the beginning. And you and I are going to be able to help them. But if you and I didn't have any pain or trouble or trials now, you'd zap them. I'd zap them. So God knows what he's doing. So we're going to be able to help them and billions more in the white throne judgment. And then when everybody who wants to be a divine son of God is, then we are going to live with God in Christ in heavenly Jerusalem down here on this earth made of spirit essence. What a glorious time that's going to be. That is just beautiful. So you might remember earlier that I offered a metaphor as to why a windshield is much larger than a rear view mirror. You probably guessed that. Anytime you have a metaphor, you have different attenuations or different things that you can pick from that metaphor. Like, for example, if you know somebody is a strong person, and you might say, well, Jack is a lion. Well, you know he's not a physical lion. So you take that and say, well, a guy will take you down. He's tough. He's big. He's strong. He's not afraid. That's how metaphors work. So this windshield is much larger than the rearview mirror because, and I'm adding this, because we're looking forward to the kingdom of God. And even though we use the rearview mirror, we don't dote on it. We don't make that the most important thing in our lives. So let's take a look at Philippians 3. I said I wanted this to be encouraging, and I hope that it is, because God is in your corner. God loves you and me so much. We don't deserve it, but he still does it, still loves us. Who does that in this world? Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, verse 8, yeah, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered and the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. Boy, he gets to the point, that I may win Christ. That's how I come out ahead and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which in that case at that time was of the law. That's the only way you could be saved, but the Pharisees in particular, but that which is through the faith of Christ. So we believe God, and that Christ's faith is in us, and we have the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You can't grab it. You like to do it. You would like to hold on to something. That's how you feel a lot better if you can control it. But he said, nah, I want you to believe me. I want you to believe what I say. I want you to believe what I do. That takes belief. That's faith. There is the faith. That's what you call all of the truth that we keep. That's the faith. But faith in God is not just in his name, but faith is actually doing what he says. And let's jump ahead here. Brethren, verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Here it is, windshield and rearview mirror. You ready? Forgetting those things which are behind. Do you remember your sins way back? You say, that's just terrible. I've repented of them, I'm sorry, but you just want to hang on to them. God said, those things are gone. Remember the scripture says that he separates our sins as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? Infinity? Wow. So that's how God thinks about you and me. Forgetting those things which are behind, rearview mirror, and reaching forth, going forward, looking at that windshield, a lot more space there to look ahead, unto those things which are before me. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be thus minded, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, I just mentioned that a little bit ago, God's going to reveal that even unto you and me. That happens to us. That's why it's called the living word of God. That's why it's called living faith. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Don't give up the truth you know. So repentance is really a good thing. It is a glorious gift of Almighty God. And I hope we think of it that way, as God is very merciful.